Should we pray? Show us your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Guide us in your truth and teach us, for you are God our Saviour, and our hope is in you all day long. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My name is Mike Wilmot, for those of you that don't know me, and whilst I'm a regular member of this church, my day job involves working with Wiltshire Council, heading up the team, dealing with planning applications across the county. So I think it's quite good that after having 4 weeks in this five-week series of talks on whole life worship, we've had Keith and Steve, that are regular members of the clergy, and now it's a chance for someone with a different perspective, perhaps, because someone's involved in work, to be able to speak about what whole life worship might mean for us. And as it's the last of our series, it's looking back over where we've come from. In a sense, it's good as well to be here at the beginning of Lent, because this particular topic on worship focuses our wavering hearts. It's a good way to enter into Lent and to put to one side the busyness that Keith was talking about. Because the series that we've been exploring has been about looking at the idea that worship isn't just what we do when we meet here together once a week. But worship is part of our everyday lives and transforms our daily actions at home and in our places at work. So whole life worship is about when we leave this gathered community here and when we go out through that door at the back. Because when we leave here, we take with us a vision of how God sees the world and the people around us. Now, I like visual illustrations because it helps me recall the message. And in one of the early talks in this series, you may remember that Keith talked about how it matters what lens we see through, or what lens we see our lives through, and he was holding up those pieces of glass, which are shelves from one of his cupboards. I don't know where they've all gone back together again yet, but anyway, that's where they are. He held up those sheets of glass and he encouraged us to see life through the lens of the love that Jesus has for us and for those around us and for his creation. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that when you try and do that, as the days go by during the week, the vision gradually gets obscured by the mess that is our everyday lives. Problems at work, family relationships, illnesses, cars breaking down. By the time I get to the end of the week, I'm quite tired, quite exhausted sometimes. And it's a bit like when you drive to church on a daylight day or when you drive to work on a wet and muddy day. Your windscreen starts off clean, but after a heavy lorry or two or the X49 has gone past, it's quickly mud spattered. You need a good screen wash with the windscreen wipers to be able to see clearly again. Or you need to do what I did yesterday and clean off the whole of the car, particularly the windscreen, so I could see through it after driving back up from Cornwall, where we'd been for a week. Or take this signal lamp. See, Michael Porter's not the only one that does trains. I do trains. When it's clean, you can see the light clearly. I haven't put a lamp in this. I'm an ex-church warden, so I'm aware of all the risks of putting candles in things. But if it gets covered in mud and muck, then the light of this lamp is obscured, and it soon becomes pretty useless. So to be effective in our worship, to keep before us that clear vision of God's love for others, we need to regularly regather our thoughts and focus on why we are doing this. Because one of the temptations ever present, as Keith has already mentioned, is to be busy, to be doing. And it could be about the hub, or it could be about work, or it could be about the family. And if we're not careful, the busyness crowds everything else out. And we forget the reason why we are doing what we are doing. And our vision becomes obscured. And in essence, that's what John is warning the church about in Ephesus. In our reading from Revelation, they are hard working, they are persevering, they have put up barriers against false teachers. So far, so good, you might think. But no, in all this hard work, they had forgotten the motivation that first inspired them, love. John doesn't inform us whether they'd lost their love of Christ, or their love for each other, or their love for the people around them. And in one sense, it doesn't matter, because as John says in one of his other letters, love for God and love for others is inseparable. We're told simply that they had forsaken their first love. And as Paul says in that famous passage in 1 Corinthians that we often hear at weddings, without love, I am nothing. Now, as a church, our theme for this year is you are loved. And we can love because God first loved us. And Jesus tells us in Matthew that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Or as a modern expression puts it, love with all your thinking and all your longing and with all your striving. And then the second command that Jesus talks about is love your neighbour as yourself. So the order is significant. When we focus on God and his love demonstrated for us through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, then and only then can we see clearly to be able to love our neighbour. Now, in the culture in which we live, there's that ever-present temptation to see love through the lens of romantic love, dominated by feelings and soppiness, particularly in February, around about the 14th. But the love that God calls us to, the worship he asks us for, is characterised by a transformed way of life, transformed by putting God first in our everyday actions. Love does. How we treat our colleagues at work, how we treat our families at home, how we handle our finances, all these are part of our worship. Which brings me to my second illustration. I love this. A brick. Not any old brick, that's from the Marigot Vale Colliery in Bristol. If you want to build a structure that will last, you need a firm foundation, you need a cornerstone. And the Ephesians were told by both Paul and Peter in other letters in the New Testament that the cornerstone of their faith was a gift, the new life given to them by Jesus. And the emphasis is given. We don't earn it by any works. It's not by anything we do. We can only embrace and receive this love as the gift that it is. So how do we go about building this new life, this transformed life, on a firm foundation, keeping our vision clear? Now, the author of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament has some sage advice. Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. So when we meet here at church or in our Connect groups or via our WhatsApp applications, we can recharge our batteries. We can be encouraged when we come here by what God is doing in the lives of others and in our community. We can bring our needs before one another, and we can bring our gifts to serve one another. Now, we may live in a society that focuses on the individual, but that is not God's plan for us. God didn't choose Abraham by himself, but to create a family, not an individual. Jesus didn't choose a single follower. He chose a community of disciples, men and women. We need to gather before we scatter, because we're made to live in community, and we cannot function as fully human on our own. And one of the books one of my friends sent me at Christmas was by a chap called Bob Goff, some American lawyer, and he wrote Love Does. And he gives an example of this. He says God never speaks verbally to him. Everybody often wants, as an individual, they want to hear God speaking in a loud voice to them or see it written across the sky. But he says, in his experience, he finds that when God has something to say, he doesn't pass us messages, he passes us each other. because it's when we're with each other that we often hear what we need to hear from God and seeing what people say to us or have to give us. We're here to help and love one another. And when we go out through those doors to demonstrate to the world around us that this is the way to live well. Now, the Apostle Peter also has some good advice. In his first letter, which again was circulated in the area where Ephesus is located, he urges the followers of Jesus to crave pure spiritual milk, like newborn babies. Now, as many of you know, we've just had our first grandchild. It was in the Parish Magazine from last month. AJ, or Angus James. Now, as our son and John and his wife Millie live nearby at Box, we see a fair bit of AJ. And as a newborn, he seems to spend most of his life either sleeping or feeding.
Correct.
Many of you, the grandparents, will know about that. Or parents, even. And when he's awake, even when he's in your arms, half the time he seems to be rooting. He simply cannot get enough milk. He's not old enough for one of these yet, but we've got them ready for him. But as a result of this craving, he's growing like Topsy. And he's piling on the pounds, as a healthy baby should, so he's getting heavier to hold. Now, crave is a strong word that Peter uses. It lays down a challenge for us. If we want to see clearly, if we want to grow in our faith and in our love for God and for others, then we need to be reading our Bibles, reading the words of Jesus, the apostles and the prophets, reading books or watching videos by other Christians who have gone before us or have gifts of teaching. In our Old Testament reading from Psalms, it talked about saints carrying double-edged swords. And in the New Testament, such warfare is normally seen as spiritual, with a need to put on the armour of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. As it says in the baptism service, to fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world and the devil, and remain faithful to Christ to the end of your life. So being a Christian isn't a picnic, and we need to be properly equipped. And then sometimes we need to take time out, as Jesus did when he went in the hills to pray, or when he took the disciples off to rest. Taking a break, taking a holiday, having a retreat can enable us to refocus, recreate, re-envision, and seek direction for the next months or years ahead. So there's three ways of building on a firm foundation. Meeting together, reading the scriptures, reading good, encouraging testimony, and putting on the armour of God and taking time out to refocus. And then the benefits of building on such a firm foundation can be seen in the Old Testament story of Job. Now, his story is one of the challenges that most of us would hope to avoid. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, he lost everything. He was urged to curse God and die. But what kept him going was a deeply ingrained knowledge that he had, that faith in God was where wisdom lay. The ability to live life wisely, no matter what it may throw at you. And we too will inevitably face challenges to our faith. And it's when these come that the strength we derive from the support and prayers of our fellow disciples, the exploration, the building up of our faith through reading and prayer, will help us keep going. In one of the earlier talks, Keith talked about the lyrics of My Lighthouse, one of the songs we sing in the 11 o'clock service. And it has the line, in the questions, your truth will hold, your great love will see me through. And as an example of what can happen when you don't see God's vision clearly, take the story of Jonah. Famous for his whale exploits, we sometimes forget that he was running away from God to escape preaching to the residents of Nineveh. Because he knew that God would show these non-Israelites compassion if they repented. And when they did respond to his message, when he eventually got there, and they did just that, and God did show them mercy, Jonah went off and had the mother of all sulks, caring more about the future of a vine giving him shelter than 120,000 people living in Nineveh. The truth is that God's love and compassion for his people and creation is always going to overflow. He will never be constrained by our view of him and what we think should happen. So God's gift to us is of a new life through the life of Jesus, and it's wholly unmerited. Something we definitely don't deserve, but it's still a gift that demands a response. And our response must be to live out, transform lives, and to take every opportunity to crave that spiritual food. And if the glass on this signal lamp is kept clean, then the light will shine through it, and it will do its job. But as well as keeping the glass clean, for the lamp to be really effective, it will need regular refueling. So as we embark on this adventure of the community hub, as we embark on Lent, we need to ensure that at all times we root our activities and the activities in the hub as a response to God's love, transforming our lives through worship each and every day. We want the community hub to be seen as God's lighthouse, with people working to bring God's peace to the troubled sea of people's lives, so that they may discover that they too are loved. Amen.